Reading from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Well, dear friends, it has fallen upon myself to have this great privilege of opening our Jude conference today, and I do not personally feel qualified to speak at great length about marriage, having been married only a relatively short space of time compared to those who will follow me in the conference, but it falls upon me simply to set the tone, the keynote message, and our subject is marriage in modern society. Marriage in modern society, and with this message I simply want to identify the difficulties that face modern marriage because of the culture that we live in, because of the society around us. How can biblical marriage fare and survive in this environment? And so at times, this keynote message may resemble more of a cultural study than a study in marriage, but I will make sure to apply each point that I make to biblical marriage, and I will be referring to the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 to make these applications. And I begin with this passage and the words of this passage, because there is a great exhortation in those first few verses that we read. And the exhortation is to submit, to submit. We begin even in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then, of course, we have those words in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission is in these verses. And this is, of course, the nature of Christian people. We are, by definition, those who have submitted ourselves to the rule of God, to the will of God in our lives. We no longer resist the will of God. When we repented, when we exercised faith in Christ, that was the day of our submission. That was when we bowed the knee to our Lord and Saviour, and we said in our hearts and in our minds, "Reign over us, Lord Jesus." We have surrendered our wills to the Lord. We are those who have submitted. And, we submit to the Lord. We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the characteristic of Christian people, those who have humbled themselves, those who have submitted. And indeed, these words concerning wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, this really is reflecting the submission of the church to Christ. We read in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The submission of the wife to the husband, well, really, it's a picture of the church's greater submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, much, I'm sure, will be said upon these themes, so I won't expound at great length at this point, only to say, let us think of the society in which we live in. The society in which we live in, it hates such teaching on submission. In fact, you could say that these words, in particular the ones in verse 22, they rank amongst the most despised verses in the Bible concerning the world. As the world looks upon the word of God, these words are despised. Submit yourselves. Submission. This is something that is almost shameful to mention in the world nowadays. And, we have to consider these things. It may seem strange to make this point in the modern time, and certainly over the last few months we have had to submit to a number of rules and regulations, but have we not noticed that even in this time of pandemic, we have seen much unrest, we have seen many protests, we have seen lawlessness on both sides of the political divide, we have seen the toppling of statues, we have seen the despising of authority figures, such as the government and the police force. Whenever government figures are interviewed on the television, they're pilloried. There is no reverence for them at all. And there's no respect for those in authority. Authority figures are greatly despised. And, it's those who rebel. Those who rebel against authority, they are the ones who are greatly revered in this society. And this is the way that the society is. When we think of an ideal world, or when the world thinks what an ideal society ought to be, it's just a society where we can do anything we want, where we can live how we want to live, we can be what we want to be. The ideal world for the unregenerate man, there is no authority. There is no submission, of course not. That's not an ideal world as far as this society counts it and sees it. But, this is the point I'm trying to make. We have young men and young women raised in this society which celebrates lawlessness, which celebrates the rebel, which despises authority, and they're entering into a relationship, a marriage relationship, which can only work by submission. The husband must submit himself to the authority of God, to the authority of Christ, and the wife must submit herself to her own husband. But submission is not welcome in this culture. Submission is counter-cultural. And so we see already that this world, well, it is an environment that is not conducive to biblical marriage. It is a rebellious society. And that really is my first point, my first heading. We live in a rebellious society, but biblical marriage invites us, commands us even, to submit. We must submit one to another. But my second point is, how can marriage survive in a consumerist society? In a consumerist society. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a society that is used to getting. It's used to consuming things. That is what we're accustomed to. Receiving things, enjoying things. We are not a giving society. We consume, yes. We receive, yes. But we are not a giving society. If we do give, we give very little and we expect a lot in return. The work ethic has been eroded somewhat in our society, and increasingly an attitude has arisen that we don't have to work hard. We don't have to put ourselves out to have the things that we want. You can just put in the minimum effort and you can have everything. Everything at a price that is affordable to you. At the lowest possible cost, you can have all things. This is the way our society presents itself. This is the way that advertising comes across. For the smallest possible cost, you can have all things. And that's our mentality. We're not willing to put ourselves out. This has even crept into the churches, we could say. Christians seem to have this attitude. We can turn up in a church and we're very happy to consume the preaching, to enjoy the preaching, but we don't want to give anything back. We don't want to serve. If anybody asks us, oh no, I don't want to put myself out for the church, for service. We just want to consume, enjoy the preaching, enjoy the fellowship. So this type of worldliness has already crept in to the churches and is already in the mindset of Christian people in some way. But well, it can be disastrous in marriage, because marriage, of course, we have to work at. We have to work very hard in our marriages in order to make them work, in order to keep them strong. We must be prepared to put ourselves out for the sake of marriage. We must be prepared to leave our comfort zones for marriage and do things that are difficult. But being raised in this consumerist culture, well, we enter into marriage and it's all about what we can get. What we can get from our partner, what we can get from marriage. Do we ever think about what we can give? We note in this passage in Ephesians that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. What did he give? Well, we read this even in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what he gave. He gave himself. He left his heavenly throne to come down to this ruined earth, this world full of sorrow and grief and sin. He humbled himself for a season. He gave himself for the church. And of course, he gave his life for the church. He suffered and died on Calvary's cross. He gave everything. He shed his blood for his bride, the church. That's what he gave. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't receive anything back. He doesn't enter into marriage with the church because of what he can get back. He's only thinking of giving giving himself. So this is how we have to think about marriage. Well, we could even remember the words of the Lord that the Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders to remember in Acts 20 and verse 35. I'm sure you know these words very well. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want a blessing in your marriages, if you want blessing in your family, well, you have to give. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And so, this struggles to survive. This attitude, this biblical teaching, struggles to survive in a consumerist society. And so we must be very aware of this. But not only is this a consumerist society, my third heading is this. This is a childish society. A childish society. A society that does not want to grow up. A society that is immature. And I've drawn up two subheadings within this heading to illustrate the point because, you will see what I mean from these things. The first subheading that I have is this world refuses to live in the real world. The world has changed greatly in the last 100 years, mainly because of the power of fiction, the power of cinema, the power of television. It's so potent that multitudes of people believe that the fictional world is the real world, or that the real world ought to be like the fictional world. And that's how we expect the real world to be, just how we see it in the movies, just how we see it on the TV screen. But the real world is not like that. The real world is not a fictional world. And yet so many people think it is, or it should be. And while this can have a devastating impact on marriages and relationships and families, because in the movies, in Hollywood, in the films, on the TV, well, you see wonderful marriages, and they're so perfectly in love, and there are hardly ever any arguments, any disagreements. And so people are brought up in this society. They spend years watching these movies, watching Disney and Hollywood, and they think that their marriages are going to be exactly like that. That's a childish image. That's a childish expectation. That's not the real world. The real world is, as I've already mentioned, real marriage can be difficult with great challenges and hard things to bear. It's not like we see in the movies. In fact, I was present at a wedding a few years ago, presided by one of our speakers here today, actually, and I was struck and impressed when during the ceremony he said words along the lines of, today two sinners are getting married. Two sinners are getting married. Now, of course, the world does not like to hear that. The world wants to think, here are two wonderful people, perfect people getting married. That's a childish, immature view. There are two sinners getting married. And when they get married, they will no doubt bring their sins into the marriage. And we must bear with those sins. We must face those sins and expect those sins, those hardships and those challenges. Because we are living in the real world. We're not living in the world of fantasy, in a fictional world. But my second heading also in this childish society to illustrate this point is that this world does not want to take responsibility. Individuals in this society and society as a whole, well, it shirks at duty, at responsibility, like children. Young children, generally speaking, are not given great responsibilities or duties. These are normally left for the parents, but as they grow, Well, we give them duties, we give them responsibilities, because we are preparing them for adult life. This is what they have to do as adults. But duty is not promoted in modern society. To do that which is expected of us, that's not something the world likes to hear. Expected of us? No, we want to do what we want to do, not what's expected of us. But in marriage, we must do that which is expected. Our duties, and our duties in marriage, well, they are given here. Husbands, love your wives. That's your duty. Wives, reverence your husbands. In verse 33, these are the duties that we must carry out in marriage, not simply what we want to do. And, well, these things are so clear. But before we leave this point, we note that in Scripture, well, marriage is connected to the beginning of adulthood, the time when we have to grow up. Again, we see it in this passage, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage is when we leave our father and mother. In other words, when we cease to be children. We are now the parents. We are now the head of a new family. We're no longer the children. We've left that vocation, as it were, that identity. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And well, it is repeated elsewhere in Scripture several times, but it's the end of childhood. And so, well, we think upon these things, and we see how this society is at odds with all of these biblical principles. But I move on to my fourth point. We live in an easily offended society. An easily offended society. Now, you don't need me to speak at great length of how easily offended people are in this society. What has been the result of living in a society that is easily offended? Well, it has shut down communication. It limits communication. You know what happens. If you say something that may be deemed offensive, you're silenced. You're deplatformed. Your social media accounts are all shut down, or at least there's a great risk of that happening. This is what has happened. This is the fruit of an oversensitive, easily offended society. It shut down communication. Now, how do we apply that to marriage? Well, this is what we have to be aware of. You know, I've heard of husbands who do not want to raise anything with their wives and vice versa, because if they do, they'll be so easily offended. They'll react so badly that they don't say anything at all. The communication has ceased because they react so badly. And, well, we have to examine ourselves. Do we fall into that description, into that bracket? We are part of this generation. So easily offended. Don't talk to me about this. Don't talk to me about that. It breaks down communication. And we know, and this will be touched upon, I'm sure, in the following lectures, communication is vital in a marriage. We must never be scared. Even when we have to say difficult things, we must never be scared of communication. Otherwise, well, the marriage is built on a foundation of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. There should be no fear in any relationship that we have as Christian people, but most of all our marriage relationships. But my fifth point, because time is moving on, we live in an unforgiving society. This is closely connected to what I have just mentioned, an unforgiving society. This society likes to think that it's very moral with its concern for social justice and equality and care for the climate and so on. It presents itself as the most tolerant, most inclusive, most loving society that there has ever been. This is how we like to think of ourselves, this modern generation. But there is one virtue that it has forgotten, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's so little forgiveness in this society. I was reading a few months ago, well, it was quite a high-profile case, made the papers, of the chairman of the Football Association, and he used a word in a press conference or in a press issue that was not considered politically correct. And so what happened? Was there forgiveness? Was he excused? He apologized? But no, he had to go. There's no forgiveness in this society. If you cross the line, if you break the rules, you have to go. You are thrown out of your role. There's no forgiveness, even if you apologize. Well, what's my point? Are our marriages like that? Husbands can make great mistakes, wives can make great mistakes, and we don't make excuses for those mistakes. But if we apologize, if we are sincere in our apology, is there forgiveness? Or is there just that hard-heartedness? Is there just that, well, this has to come to an end, this marriage? There's no forgiveness. There's no room for moving on. There's no room for forgetting. This is the way of our society. No forgiveness. Forgiveness is seen as weakness. You know, when a couple have difficulties in their marriage, sometimes friends will say, don't forgive. It's a sign of weakness. Don't forgive. Just leave that person. Leave your husband. Leave your wife. That's the narrative of the society. Be strong. Don't forgive. And, well, we must forgive if we are Christian people, of course. We have been forgiven by God. Christ came that he may purchase forgiveness for us. All our sins, even the vilest, when Christ was being nailed to that cross. Remember his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the heart of Christ. This ought to be the hearts of each and every one of us in all our relationships and in marriage particularly. We are to forgive and to forgive bounteously. Don't go the way of the world. Don't follow the mindset and the example of this society that is so unforgiving. But let me turn to my sixth and final point, and I'll be brief. This is a faithless society. A faithless society. A society, of course, well, we know this, that has no faith, puts all its confidence in its own work. And, well, perhaps we've even seen this in the pandemic. All the hopes of this world have been in what they can do. Their social distancing and their mask wearing and everything else, all the precautions, there's no looking to God. There's no space or opportunity for faith. Gone are the national days of prayer that we saw took place in the Second World War. There's no place for faith in this society. It's what we can do. It's our own measures, our own works. It's a faithless world. And well, it seems that even Christians, when they face difficulties in their marriages, sometimes we lack faith. We lack faith. We lack faith that God, well, there is nothing too hard for him. There is nothing impossible for God. When there are difficulties in a marriage, in any relationship, in our lives, do we fall to pieces? God can't work this out. God cannot heal this marriage. This is too big, even for God. There's a lack of faith. And they abandon the marriage, and husband and wife go separate ways because they thought the problems were too great. Isn't that a lack of faith? We believe in a great God, a God who is glorious and almighty in power. And well, as I close, there may be some listening to this. They may be looking at their marriage and thinking, there is nothing I can do to save it. And well, perhaps you're right. Perhaps there is nothing you can do to save it. But there is something that God can do. God can do all things. If we humble ourselves, if we look to Him, if we earnestly seek His face, His guidance, His counsel, and seek to obey Him, there will be that way of escape. There will be those blessings. God will do glorious, remarkable, miraculous things in your marriage, in your life. Well, this is the keynote address, just 6 points presenting to you, the battle that we all face living in this modern society, the battle that we have to preserve biblical marriage. And may the Lord bless us in the remainder of our time together this day.